Okay, so if you can turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be in 46 through 56 this morning. This section is known as the Magnificat. The magnification. Luke 1:46. So we're going to read it together. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." Actually, we're just going to go to 55. So again, context. We find ourselves looking at two women. One of them older, somewhere between 60 and 80 years old. She said that she's advanced in years, barren. The wife of a priest, now miraculously pregnant with John the Baptist. The other, somewhere between 13 and 15, 16, a virgin, miraculously pregnant with God in human flesh. We are joining Elizabeth and Mary. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel. He tells her that she will give birth to the Messiah, the only hope for mankind, the Savior of the world. She will give birth to him through a miracle. The Holy Spirit will overshadow her, and she will conceive in her womb. And that's exactly what happened. We're not told when it happened. Matthew's gospel just says she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And here Luke tells us, Gabriel tells her how it will happen. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you, but we don't know exactly when that happened. We're not given the play-by-play details of when that did occur. But what we do know is that by the time she reached Elizabeth's home, she was pregnant. He goes on to tell her in verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." So we find Mary immediately with haste going to see Elizabeth. She rose up in haste to see her. Just think of it. You know, she had faith to believe this. She really did believe what Gabriel told her. We know this for two reasons. One, when Zechariah was being talked to by Gabriel and he responded, the angel Gabriel rebuked him and struck him both mute and deaf. Verse 20 says, "Because you did not believe," this was done to Zechariah. When Mary responded, there was no rebuke, there was no punishment given to her. In fact, Gabriel actually gave her an explanation about how this miracle would come to pass. This is one way how we know that Mary actually did believe what Gabriel said to her, and she didn't doubt. Secondly, we know that Elizabeth herself confirms this fact with these words in verse 45. In verse 45, it says, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord," referring to Mary. Mary believed, and Elizabeth is confirming that by saying, "Blessed is she who believed what was spoken to her from the Lord." So we can see that she did actually have faith. She actually did believe what Gabriel said, but think about it. I mean, can you see her there, okay? Gabriel has just departed from her. She's still in awe of what he just said to her. She's in awe of what is going to take place within her. And now she hears that another person, her relative Elizabeth, who was called barren, is now 6 months pregnant. Someone else would understand what she is going through. Another person has a miracle child as well. I mean, think of it. Who else could she talk to about this? This great news that she just received. Could she talk to Joseph about it? Well, we know how that went. Could she talk to her parents? The only person that would truly understand what she was dealing with would be Elizabeth. So for fellowship with one who would believe her, she went with haste. To be where she could be poured into by a godly relative, she went with haste. To see this great thing that the Lord has done in Elizabeth, she went with haste. But most of all, she went for confirmation of what Gabriel said to her. And she believed, but to see Elizabeth pregnant would give her strong encouragement. And isn't that like us? We want confirmation. We trust God. But oh, to have it confirmed is a great thing. Some people, they put out fleeces, right? Like Gideon. They want to know, Lord, I just want a confirmation that what I heard you say, you actually did say. You know, some people, they take it to an extreme and they look at the trees and if the leaves blow a certain way, oh, that's the Lord speaking to me. I know that I can go, right? But the idea is that we want confirmation. We believe that the Lord answers prayer and we pray and we believe God has truly heard us. But to hear the stories of other believers who have had prayers answered, it lifts us to more faith, to more thanksgiving, and more confidence that our Lord does indeed hear us. Confirmation is helpful and encouraging. And she went with haste to confirm that which the Lord had spoken to her by the mouth of Gabriel. She wanted confirmation. And when she arrived, she greeted Elizabeth, and look what happened. She got confirmation on three levels. Again, giving you some context of where this magnificent comes from. What is the point of this song? Where does it stem from? And we got to do this exercise in context in order to get there. So she has confirmation on three levels. First, she sees Elizabeth 6 months pregnant. I mean, think of the joy that was when she walked in and sees her relative, who was called barren, pregnant, noticeably pregnant, 6 months, the one who could not have a baby, advanced in years, somewhere between 60 and 80 years old, now pregnant, just as Gabriel has said. Think of what that did for her own faith, for her own encouragement, for her own soul, for the promise that was just given to her. It was confirmed in seeing that. Secondly, John the Baptist leaps for joy inside of Elizabeth. Now, she's 6 months pregnant. And any of you women who have been pregnant and any of you men who have a wife who has been pregnant, you know, babies kick inside the womb all the time. It's not some strange phenomenon. They readjust themselves to get comfortable. Sometimes they do little dances if you see them in the sonogram. It's a nice thing to see. But what happened inside of Elizabeth was not just a normal kick. We're told by Scripture itself in verse 41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, leaped. And then she says what happened by revelation. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This was joy. John the Baptist in the womb of Elizabeth leaped for joy. Why? Because Christ entered the room. The presence of Christ was there, and because of this, John the Baptist leaped for joy, giving more confirmation to Mary that what the angel had told her was indeed true. And then lastly, Elizabeth began to speak. Look what she said in verse 43. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. How did Elizabeth know this? We're not told that Mary gave her a breakdown of what had occurred. Well, this was through revelation. She is confirming that truly who is inside of Mary is indeed her Lord. She is pregnant with the God of all creation. Christ is truly inside of Mary, and she is given the confirmation by Elizabeth's words. And Mary, hearing all of this, seeing all of this, knowing all these things to be true, through faith and confirmation, she bursts forth in praise. Not too long ago, I was watering my lawn, turned on the faucet outside to full blast. And I have a little attachment on, you know, you can spray it, so no water comes out unless you pull the handle, right? So I left it on overnight, not thinking much of it. I go to it the next day, and lo and behold, water is spraying outside of the actual hose. Well, what happened? The pressure was so strong that it had to escape. It could not be contained inside of the hose, and it had to find an escape, and it burst. This is what happens with Mary. I mean, everything that she has heard, everything that she has seen, Gabriel comes to her, tells her this miraculous news taking place inside of her. She's a virgin. Now she's going to give birth, and not just birth, not only going to be pregnant, but be pregnant with God himself. She goes to Elizabeth and has all this confirmation, all of these things happening, and inside of her is stirring up all this joy, all this excitement, all this praise, and she can no longer hold it, and she bursts forth in this song. That's what happened. And Mary said, well, what does she say? I mean, what do you say after hearing the mother of my Lord? The baby inside of me leaped for joy. What do you say after all of this? What could possibly flow from your mouth? Christ tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I'd like to look at what she said and pull out truths that were not only expressions of her thanks, a thankfulness for being pregnant with the Christ, but I see her pointing to news that is for all people, that is for us all. For this reason, I've entitled my message, The Gospel Message in Mary's Magnificat. The Gospel Message in Mary's Magnificat. Mary does two things in this song, and that's what I'm going to do. First, she tells us what she is doing. Then she tells us why she is doing it. Simple enough. What she's doing and why she's doing it. So, look at verse 46. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She says her soul and her spirit. Why soul? Why spirit? Why these two terms? Well, think of what other options that she had. I mean, what else could express, what else could reach the deep meaning and emotion and depth of feeling that she had? We may say, well, heart would work. Well, but the heart is implied in the word soul and spirit. We may say, but what about mind? The mind, will, emotions, and desires, and everything is wrapped up in these words, soul and spirit, and she uses both of them. What can paint a picture of the joy and thanksgiving that she has? Where can she go to express it but her soul and her spirit? The soul is the deepest part of us, is it not? What did Jesus say? What good is it to gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process? The soul, the definition of this is the life, the vital breath, the self. It's said that the soul of David and Jonathan were knit together, that he loved him as he loved his own soul. This is a very, very heavy word, but it's more than that. Mary wasn't just reaching for the deepest part of her. She was also reaching for the greatest words to express the joy that she had inside. And when she reached for her Bible. What I mean by that, this song that we just read is flooded with scripture. It's flooded with echoes and references to other passages. It has echoes of Miriam's song, of Hannah's song, prayer rather, in 1 Samuel, and of David in the Psalms. My soul will magnify the Lord. She is mindful of the fact that the best words to sing to God are his own song, his own words. The best words to pray to God are his own. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And you may say, magnify the Lord. How? How does somebody magnify God? How do you do that? Well, no need to reinvent the wheel. Piper has said before that there are two ways to magnify something. You might think of a magnifying glass or a microscope. This gives you the idea that there's something that's really teeny tiny, right? And you look through it through this lens and it makes it much bigger. It makes it look much bigger than it actually is. And if this is what we were saying, Mary is actually saying that she wants to do to God, that would be blasphemy. To say that God is really, really small and she wants to make him look bigger than he is, that's heresy. That's blasphemy. But there's another way to magnify something, right? A telescope. And this is the idea of looking at planets that appear to be small to the human eye. You look outside in the evening sky, in a country where there's no city lights and you just see the sky lit up with these tiny, pretty lights. And unaided by any help, any magnification. I mean, it's nice. It's beautiful to look at, you know, but it doesn't produce awe in you. It's not going to give you this breathtaking gaze. It's not going to do that. It's not going to produce fear in you. But through the lens of a telescope, these tiny shining lights in the sky show how massive that they really are. We see the truth in reality that though they look tiny, through the proper lens, we see that they are actually massive. They're actually enormous. And that is what she is doing. And that is what we do as well. Her soul magnifies the Lord. We live in a world where people magnify many things in their souls. But they do it the magnifying glass way. They take very small things and make them look much, much bigger than they are. Money is magnified by people. The depths of their being, their lives, their very breath, it's all about money or sexual pleasure or the praise of men. Some people in their souls, they magnify themselves. Self-righteousness is often seen under the microscope to be magnified, to be big. The works of men get blown up and seen as much larger than they actually are. But when you step away from the microscope, you see that it's tiny. It's merely a germ that is too small to even see. But Mary magnifies the Lord with the deepest parts of her, and she rejoices in God. I mean, look around and notice the things that people rejoice about. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. But our world is filled with people who do rejoice in wrongdoing. We have people rejoicing that Bruce Jenner is spitting in the face of God and trying to turn himself into a woman. God made him a man and he's tell God no. And people rejoice at this. People rejoice that women murder their babies for convenience. They murder little babies, and this is celebrated as a right and as a noble thing. Woe to you who call evil good and good evil. People rejoice that sexual sin, fornication, pornography, adultery, and every other kind of wickedness is displayed and celebrated. People rejoice at this. People are rejoicing that marijuana is legal. They celebrate it. I mean, if you're watching the news, the world is rejoicing that the Duggars are no longer on the air because they want to see Christians get theirs. But how many people rejoice in God? How many people find their joy in God, in Christ, in the Savior? They don't, but Mary did. And so do we. As believers, in our depths, in our deepest depths, at the central core, we seek to magnify the Lord, right? I mean, we want our lives to be a telescope of God's mercy and grace and power and love and sufficiency. We want people to look through the lens of our lives while we say, look at him. Look at Christ. Isn't he wonderful? Look at him. Isn't he beautiful? Isn't he the most beautiful person that you've ever laid your eyes upon? And that flows from a heart of rejoicing in God. And think of it, what is the greatest point of magnifying him? Where do we find the strongest push for rejoicing in God? Is it that we see God as creator? Undoubtedly, we are impressed that God is creator. There's much praise there. Is it that we see God as the judge who will judge justly? Certainly, there is worship that God is the just judge who will do right. But isn't our rejoicing, isn't the majority, the most of our praise and our worship and our joy, doesn't it come from the reality that God is our Savior? That we look to God as our Savior, as Christ as our Savior. And that is what Mary points out. She rejoices in God, her Savior, her Spirit. So this is what she is doing. She's magnifying God in her soul. She's rejoicing in her spirit that God is her Savior. But this is only what she is doing. The main meat of this song is in the why. Now we get to hear why she's rejoicing, why she's magnifying. And the reasons are such scripture-soaked, God-glorifying, cross-pointing to reasons that we can all sing along with her. Verse 48. For He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. He has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God, the most holy King of the universe, the master of all, the Lord of the day of judgment, looks down on her. He looks on her in her humble estate. Think of that. Have you ever seen any of these documentaries on space where they show a bird's eye view of the planet? It's huge. It's massive. But then you take it a step further and you look at our planet compared to other planets, and it's small. And then you look at the other planets in connection to the sun, and they're small. But then if you look at our sun in comparison to other stars, our sun is tiny compared to these other stars. And you think, you go back and back and back of all these huge, huge celestial bodies. And then you think of God. God who created it all with a mere phrase, "Let there be." And this God, he looks past all these giant stars, all these giant suns, all these giant planets, our giant earth. He looks past the giant oceans and the giant mountains and the valleys and the hills and the deserts. And he looks past it all and he looks upon little Mary, humble, poor, insignificant Mary. He looks upon the humble estate of his servant. What a thing. He looks on her. Every human being is humbled in the sight of God. But Mary was even more humble because she was mindful of who she was. She knew who she was and who she was not. She knew she deserved none of this. What an example. There's no talk of a mediatrix here. No talk of a queen of heaven here. No language of the mother of God. None of that foolishness. Just a humble slave, a lowly servant. And despite all of this, God still looks on the humble estate of his servant. And she says, "For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed." God is telling, think of this. God is telling this poor virgin sinner, this girl from a despised town, "I want you to raise my son." What a thing. Think of the honor of raising the child of a king. If a king came to you and said, "I want you to raise my child as your own," what an honor that would be. What fear and reverence you would take that task upon. But here is Mary, not some king, not some despot, not some president, not some emperor or ruler, but the very God of all creation. "I want you to raise him as your own." God has done amazing things for her, and all generations will call her blessed. What humility. What a humbling thing. Indeed, all generations will call her blessed. It was a blessed thing to carry the Lord in her womb. It was a true blessing to feed him and clothe him and hug him and teach him. What a blessed thing. Knowing this, knowing that the serpent from the very beginning has sought to destroy the seed of the woman. In many ways, he has sought to destroy the seed of the woman. And now, finally, here is the seed, and he's in Mary. Brethren, but do we not also know something of this? Has God not also looked down on our humble estate as well? Weak and sinful, evil and enslaved to various passions and lusts. We were idolaters and God-haters, unable to please God in anything that we did. We were headed for hell at top speed. What does the song say? "But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, he looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross." We were loving our sin as sons and daughters of the devil, but God looked down on our humble estate. And indeed, from now on, all generations will also call us blessed. We truly are. We are truly those who will be envied for all of eternity. I mean, you think about it. On the day of judgment, all the kings of this world, all the celebrities, all the people who had power and prominence and importance in this life, when they see God's people ushered into the joy of their Lord while the kingdom is shut out to them and they are cast into utter darkness, do you not think that they would, at a drop of a dime, trade places with any of us? Oh, we will be the most blessed. We will be called the most blessed from generation to generation through all eternity. They will say, those are the blessed ones. Why? Because God has looked down upon us. He has had grace upon us. We have life. We have Christ. We have the forgiveness of our sins. God has looked on our humble estate and has given us mercy. He's loved us. She continues in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Again, she's telling us why she magnifies him, why she rejoices in her spirit in God her Savior. Why? Because he's looked on her humble estate. Why? Because he who is mighty has done great things for her. Here we see Mary focusing on the power of God, on his might. He who is mighty, you see that? He has done great things for me. He must be mighty. And remember, she's mindful of the scriptures and his might and her knowledge of the scriptures. And we see that undoubtedly he has done great things for her personally. What has he done? Somehow, God has placed the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form in her womb. That's mighty. That's power. That's strong. We can't even put toothpaste back in the tube once it's out. God puts God in bodily form in her womb. That takes might. Mighty things has he done for me indeed. He's mighty. And holy is his name. Not only is he mighty, but he's also holy. His name is holy. Everything about him is holy. We know that the name of a person expresses much about the character and the nature of that person. God's name is holy. He's mighty to save, mighty to look upon humble sinners, mighty to be magnified, mighty to be rejoiced about, and he is also holy. His name is holy. His mercy is holy. His power is holy. His might is holy, holy, holy. And he's different from us. Holy is his name. His ways are not our ways. As far as the east is from the west, so his ways are different from ours. And now she's singing to this holy God for the mighty things he has done in her. Again, we see nothing of self-exaltation. The Catholic system is committed to worshiping Mary, but she is humble, of low estate, mindful of God's might and power and holiness. It's his name that is holy and not hers. She knows God is to be magnified. He is to be rejoiced in. He is the Savior. He looks on humble sinners and does great things for them, things that will be discussed from generation to generation. But we too know about his mighty power. We too know about his holy name. How mighty does he have to be in order to save sinners? Especially when you're mindful of how depraved and sinful you really were. You know how mighty a Savior is when you look at what the enemy he saved you from. Looking at what the Savior saved you from tells you much of his might and power. And if you think of the might of the enemies that threaten God's people, sin, Satan, society, all three we are mindful of. Listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones on this point, as the devil as one of these powerful enemies that Christ has saved us from, and how this is why he is truly seen as mighty. And we also can see him as mighty and not just Mary. Look at this. He says, look at it like this. The world is as it is because it is in the grip and under the power of the devil and of hell. The devil is the god of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And his power is a mighty power. Read your Old Testament. Look at him as he tempts the greatest patriarchs and saints. They fell before him in utter weakness and helplessness. He goes on to say, if the enemy is strong, then the Savior must be even more strong. So he points out that the devil is a mighty enemy. And sin, we know something of the depths of sin's power, right? I mean, the entire world has been flung into darkness due to sin. Every problem that you've ever had is due to sin. Every tear, every ounce of pain has been because of sin. The world is falling apart at the seams because of sin. It's a mighty power. It's strong. It's a powerful enemy. It convinced the devil and a third of the angels to rebel against God. It convinced Eve and Adam to spit in God's beautiful face. It convinces human beings that a bowl of soup is worth turning against God and trading in their immortal souls. It convinces men and women to turn their backs on Jesus for money or cars or shoes or Facebook. Brethren, sin is a beast. It's a monster. It tempts us to glance behind us as Sodom burns to the ground. And this world, this system that we live in, it's alluring. Don't we feel the pull, the tug of this system, the shiny lights? The bright colors, they whisper to us at times. But who can defeat such mighty foes? How did Martin Luther put it? If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is He. Only God, only Christ. He is mighty to crush all of these enemies. And He did. Brethren, do you recall when the power of these enemies was too much for you? Do you recall when you were still a slave and bound to Satan and sin in this world system? But Christ came with a mighty blow and crushed them all under His feet. He is mighty and He has done great things for us. And the salvation of our souls, isn't that great? Is there anything greater to be done for us than to save us from His wrath and from the power of our sin? Is there any greater gift or kindness that He could give to us than Himself? But He's holy, and holy is His name, and He made us holy. He saves us and makes us holy for Him. So His salvation, His might, His power is tied directly to His holiness. For that is why He saved us, because He hates sin, because He loves holiness. And in order for Him to look down on us and not crush us, He had to crush His Son on our behalf, because holy is His name. Then we see Mary switch from speaking about what He has done for her personally to what the Lord will do for all men and for all people. See, again, this song isn't just about the fact that Mary is thankful that she's pregnant with the Christ. This is a song that points us all to God. This is a song that points all of our minds, that draws all of our hearts to worship at the feet of Christ. In verse 50, and His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones has been a great help to me as I was preparing this. And he said, we're thankful for this little word, and. You see it there? Verse 50, and His mercy for those who fear Him. He pointed out that not only is God mighty and holy, if it stopped there, we would be not that excited, because God's might and holy is bad news for us. But see, it says, and His mercy. Not only is He mighty and holy, but He's also merciful and full of compassion. And that's great news for us. But notice, His mercy is only for certain people. Who is His mercy for? What does it say? And His mercy is for those who fear Him. You know what that says? His mercy isn't for everybody, and it's not for those who don't fear Him. It's only for those who do fear Him, those who see His holiness and power and great deeds and His love and grace, His beauty and His kindness, and stand in awe and fear Him rightly. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the proper response to having an encounter with Him. I mean, Tim spoke to us about there is no fear in perfect love, because fear has to do with judgment. And that has to do with the judgment of judgment day. It has to do with the wrath of God being poured upon sinners who are not in Christ. But the fear of the Lord that is right and right to have for believers is not that kind of fear. Not fear of the wrath of God so much. But here we're talking about the fear of reverence, of His beauty, of who we're dealing with. that we're talking about God, and He's mighty, and He's worthy to be worshipped, and He's beautiful. He's not to be trifled with. He's not safe, but He's good, as Lewis said. The fear here is the fear of His glory. The fear of Him that causes us to repent of our sins. The fear that causes us to flee to Christ. The fear that produces worship out of hearts that are broken and contrite. The fear that is good and pure and necessary. And notice the good news that this mercy is not only for the days of Noah or Moses. Remember, she's reaching back. I mean, everyone that I looked at on this consistently pointed out that Mary is drawing from the Old Testament. As she sings this song, she's drawing from Old Testament passages. So undoubtedly, she can think of the days of Noah and Moses when God had mercy. She can think of the days of Jacob and Joshua where God had mercy. The days of David or Samson, Isaiah and Job, Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But it's not just for those days. It's also for the days of Mary and Elizabeth that God has mercy. It's also for the days of Paul and Barnabas. But it's also for the days of Grace Community Church in San Antonio. And beyond us, it's from generation to generation. It's for all men, women, and children who fear the Lord. He has mercy. Would you like some of this mercy? Do you see your need for His mercy? Then fear the Lord and let that fear drive you to Christ in repentance and faith. Well, in verse 51 and 52, it says, and He has shown great strength. Again, she continues to draw on this fact of His might. I mean, we see her going through themes. He's mighty. He's strong. You see her continually talk about how He looks upon the humble estate, and what He does to the proud. And here she continues that. He has shown great strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. Notice how she says, He has. Look at verse 51. He has shown. Verse 52. He has brought down. Verse 53. He has filled. Verse 54. He has helped. Again, she's reaching back, remembering the days of old, remembering what God has done. And she's drawing from now. Think of God and how He has shown great strength. What has He done with His great strength? What has He done with His mighty arm? Well, He has rescued His people with a mighty arm. Days where sinful Israelites were recipients of God's mercy. She's familiar with the history of God's people because she's familiar with God's Word. Which means she must have read it or heard it or memorized it. We don't know, but what everyone is convinced of is that she's drawing from God's Word here. And she's recalling how He has a mighty hand and He does something with it. What does He do? He scatters the proud. He brings down those who call themselves mighty and exalts the humble. Remember, Luke is writing to Theophilus. Theophilus is a high-ranking Roman who is very accustomed to the world of might and power and status and authority. But God respects none of that. He fights against the proud. Do we see the gospel message in Mary's words? Can't you see it? Christ said it. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those who are proud and don't see their sin, their need, their sickness, they are scattered, they are brought down. Oh, but those who will humble themselves before the mighty God, those who will see their sinful state, like the tax collector who wouldn't even lift his head to heaven but beat his breast and cried out, oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. This is the humble heart. It says that man went down to his house justified and not the other. The Lord exalts those who are humble, and He scatters the proud. He brings down those who would call themselves mighty. God's grace and mighty hand, we have humbled ourselves before Him. Those of us who are believers, we have seen our desperate need for Him. We have seen our sin. We've seen His holiness. We've seen His glory. And there was no place for pride at the foot of the cross with Christ groaning, bleeding, dying for sinners. All of our pride we cast away. What does the hymn say? We pour contempt on all our pride. On all of it. Why? Because God scatters the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And we need grace. We saw our complete inability. Our inability to please Him in anything that we do. It's not by works of man, lest anyone should boast. It's completely and totally by the mercy, by the grace, by the love of God. And He reached down to the darkest and deepest pit. I'll speak for myself. He pulled me from the darkest, nastiest, filthiest pit, and He dragged me out of it. He looked upon my humble state, upon my filthy state, and he dragged me out of it. But if I had pride and said, I don't need that, I don't need your grace, I don't need your help, I'd still be in that pit. But He looks upon those who are of low estate. And what does He do? What does it say? He exalts who? Verse 53 says, and He exalted those of humble estate. What does the Scripture tell us? That we are seated with Him in heavenly places. You can't get more exalted than that. He has exalted the low, and He crushes the proud in heart. And Mary has seen this in Scripture, perhaps in Nebuchadnezzar. She's mindful. Nebuchadnezzar was proud, and the Lord, He brought him low. Perhaps you can think of Naaman. And he was pride. In his pride, there was no healing. But when he humbled himself, there was his healing. Maybe she's thinking of Pharaoh and all of his pride and exaltation and how he was crushed under the hand of God. Over and over again in God's Word, we see God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. This is the flow of Scripture. Well, we look upon these last verses, and I'm bringing this to a close. Verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things. It's like she has three last points here. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And the rich He has sent away empty. Those who come hungry, they're filled. Isn't that what Christ has said? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Those who come for help, those who see in themselves nothing, emptiness, weakness, helplessness, hopelessness, complete and total neediness, those are the ones He helps. Those are the ones He feeds. Those are the ones He heals. Those are the ones He saves. But she says that there are others who come with money, with stuff, with works, with pride and status and titles, and those are sent away empty without anything. And Luke is saying, Theophilus, I'm writing these things so that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught, and I need you to be certain of this. If you haven't heard anything that I've said, be certain of this. As God, through the Holy Spirit, brings this song to Mary, be certain of this, that this is how God works. Those who come with money walk away empty. Those who come with stuff leave empty-handed. But those who come hungry are filled. Those who are humble are exalted. Those who are proud, they're scattered. Those who think themselves high, they're brought low. But He looks upon the humble estate of His servants. He looks upon those who are down. He looks upon the poor and the needy and the weak and the helpless and those who confess that they have nothing to bring to God. But those who come with money, He sends them away empty. Mary rejoiced in God, her Savior. No immaculate conception, no sinless perfection, no assumption or co-redemptrix or mediatrix, but we see a humble sinner blown away by the mercy, power, and kindness and love of an almighty and holy God. She rejoices in God, and her soul magnifies God for all of these things. Brethren, we too have seen His mighty hand in saving us from the mightiest enemies this world has ever known. We too know of His mercy in withholding the wrath and fury of the King of all kings and pouring it upon Christ. We know His mercy. We know something of His filling the hungry as He is the bread of life. We know something of Him quenching the thirst, for He is the fountain of living water. The all in all, He is our everything. and we eat his flesh and we drink his blood in faith and we trust him for everything, for our very souls, our hope. We cast our complete and total eternity in his hands, trusting him. He is our everything. We know of his helping the weak because we are weak. We know of him helping the poor because we are poor. We know of him looking upon humble sinners because we are the most sinful. We know about his love and mercy because we needed his love and we needed his mercy and we're recipients of it. We know about him helping those because we are most in need. We know him and we desire to sing as our sister sang over 2,000 years ago. She sang these songs because she had Old Testament history to draw from and present reality of what God was doing for her. We have Old Testament and New Testament and the reality of what God has done for us. Can't we sing even louder that our soul does magnify the Lord and that our spirit rejoices in God, our Savior? He's our Savior. This is a personal song that we can sing. It's real for us. We desire to sing these songs in reality. Oh, we long to be telescopes for Christ. There are little cheap telescopes that give just a little fraction of the hugeness of the stars and the planets. Oh, but we desire to be Hubble telescopes that people can look at our lives when suffering has taken place and look through the lens of our lives and see Christ is more precious than my own comfort. We desire to be Hubble telescopes that people can look through when we're being tempted with pride and anger and lust and fury and all manner of sins, and that they would look at our lives and see how we respond to these things, and that they would say, wow, Christ must be more of a treasure to them than all of these temptations this world has to throw. Don't you desire that? Yes, I know you do if you love him. We want to be telescopes that this world can look through and see. We want to magnify him in our soul. We don't want to just say it with our lips, but we want the deepest core of us to shout and sing these songs. We want the world to see him. If you're in here and you're lost, we want you to see him through our lives. She's pregnant with Christ. Oh, the Old Testament knew of God's mercy, but this is mercy in a way that the world has never known. Oh, the Old Testament knew of God's mighty power, but this, what she's saying, the world has never known anything like this. God is in me. The Savior is going to be coming into this world. It's going to happen. We want you to see him. But finally, notice what she says about those who see themselves as rich. I want to talk to you who would call yourself rich and proud and mighty. Notice what happened to them in this passage. The proud are scattered, the mighty are brought down, and the rich are sent away. Some of you think of yourself as mighty. You are proud of your works and your accomplishments. You think you have much to bring to God. But I tell you, just as Mary sang, I say to you, he will scatter you, he will bring you low and send you away. Just as he told those in Matthew 7, which is a prophecy of what will take place on the last day. Depart from me, I never knew you. They came thinking that they were rich and they were sent away. And it's a reality that if you come thinking that you actually have riches to bring to God, he will send you away as well. They were sent away empty-handed to everlasting torment. But I call you to run to Christ in humility, in humble obedience, in response to the fear of the Lord. Come to Christ. And you too can sing with us as we rejoice in God, our Savior. He scatters the proud. He brings low those who call themselves mighty. He sends away those who are rich. But the Scripture tells you to come and buy without price. Without money, come empty-handed, with empty pockets. Come to Christ in faith, in humble obedience, in faith, trusting him. Well, let's pray. Father, Lord, please. Lord, we want to sing like our sister sang.
from the depths of our souls, from the depths of our spirit. We want to rejoice in God our Savior. Lord, keep us humble. Keep us low. Keep us mindful, Lord, of what you have done with your mighty hand. Lord, would you save sinners? Would you show them that they are not mighty? Would you show them that they have no reason for pride? Would you show them that all their wealth and all their riches and all the things that they would count as treasure is dung, is filthy rags? Would you show them, Lord, and may their eyes be open to see the true reality of their soul, and may they cry out to you for mercy, and would you grant it? For you give mercy for all those who fear you. In Jesus' name, amen.